Before we begin this morning, I'd like to invite you to turn in your Bibles with me to John chapter 12. John chapter 12. And I'd like to direct your attention to verse 27. John chapter 12 and verse 27, here Jesus said, "Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour." And then he prayed, "Father, glorify thy name." And the Bible says, "Then came there a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. The people therefore that stood by and heard it said that it thundered. Others said, an angel spake to him." There on that day, what took place? Did God speak from heaven? Or was there a thunder? One thing happened, but the difference was not in the thing that happened. The difference was in the hearts and minds and the ears of those who heard it. The Bible tells us that spiritual things are spiritually discerned. Amen? And in order to understand the Word of God, we must have the help of the Holy Spirit who inspired it. Shall we bow our heads together for a word of prayer? Our Father in heaven, we come before you this morning asking for the help of the Holy Spirit. We ask that you would fill us, empty us of self. And the prayer of John the Baptist in John 3 verse 30 is our own prayer. We must decrease as Christ must increase. Lord, we pray that as we examine some powerful truths from your word this morning, that you will open our hearts and minds to what you have to say to us. And as you call us to decision, we pray that we will respond with joy and recognizing that it is a privilege to serve you and to be your children. Thank you for the promise of your presence, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. When I was about 13 or 14 years old, my parents and I were at a local flea market, a local swap meet. And as we were perusing through some man's tools and looking for something of value, my dad spotted an old rolled up rug up against a dresser. Well, walking over to the rug, my dad examined it and looked at the back of it to see, you know, what its quality was. And he asked the man who was selling all of the things, he said, "How much are you asking for this rug?" And you know how it goes at swap meets. The man said, "Well, I'm asking for $25, but I'll give it to you for $20. My dad looked at it again, somewhat disinterestedly, and said, "I'll give you $10 for it." And the man said, "No, forget it." So my dad said, "Okay." And we turned and we were walking away. And the man said, "Oh, come back. He said, I'll give it to you for $15. Just $15 and it's yours." My dad looked at it again and he said, "How about $12? The man said, fine, take it. It's yours. So my dad gave him the money and we took our carpet with us. Later that week, we took it to a local rug dealer who appraised it for us. And to our surprise, mostly my surprise, the rug that we had paid $12 for was literally worth over 100 times what we had paid for it. My dad recognized the value of this rug. And this man, you see, this was a genuine handmade Persian rug. And for those of you who know anything about rugs, I'll just tell you a little bit. Persian rugs often are worth not just thousands of dollars and hundreds of thousands of dollars, but sometimes even in the millions of dollars. The reason that Persian rugs are so valuable is because these handmade rugs actually get more valuable and better the more you walk on them. You see, the more you walk on a Persian rug, the more the artist's intended design comes out. The brighter the colors actually become. And therefore, the more you use it, the more beauty you see in it. Because my dad recognized the quality of what this man had, we received this beautiful gift, this Persian rug. And sadly, it was to this man's loss that he did not realize what he had. Now, while Persian rugs can hold value in the thousands and even sometimes millions of dollars, nearly every Seventh-day Adventist person has something in their homes worth infinitely more than any Persian rug or any riches that this world can have to offer. And that is the gift of the writings of the Spirit of Prophecy. God's messages to the world through a woman named Ellen G. White. Very similarly to those rugs of the East, this gift gets better with age. And the more that we read and familiarize ourselves with the plan of salvation as the Lord has made clear, the more beautiful His design in saving mankind becomes. The clearer and more beautiful the master artist's design actually becomes and appears to us. The question that God is putting to us this morning is, do you recognize the value of the gift that I have given you? This is the question that God is asking. And by the end of our study this morning, you'll be surprised to learn just how many non-Adventists are actually discovering the incredible value of the gift of prophecy and the writings of Grandma Ellen. You know, even in this time when many, unfortunately, in our church do not recognize this beautiful gift and the value of the messages that God has given us, many non-Adventists are coming to value the writings of Mrs. Ellen G. White. Now, before we dive into some of the stories and quotes of these individuals who have given glowing accolades to Ellen White and her writings, I want to address a common misunderstanding about the Seventh-day Adventist Church. One of the most common misunderstandings about the Adventist Church is that we hold Ellen White's writings to be an additional Bible. But the answer to this has always been and will ever be no. The Seventh-day Adventist Church does not hold the writings of Ellen White to be an additional Bible or books without which you cannot be saved. In fact, every single one of our doctrines is based on the foundation of God's holy word. We, as a people, have founded, or the Lord has raised us up to stand as the Protestant reformers did on sola scriptura, amen? The Bible and the Bible only. In fact, listen to what one of our church founders, James White, had to say back in 1847 in the book that he published, A Word to the Little Flock. This is on page 13. He says, "The Bible is a perfect and complete revelation. It is our only rule of faith and practice. But this is no reason why God may not show us the past, present, and future fulfillment of His word in these last days by dreams and visions, according to Peter's testimony. True visions are given to lead us to God and His written word. But those that are given for a new rule of faith and practice, separate from the Bible, cannot be from God and must be rejected." Listen to this also, what Ellen White herself had to say about her writings. In 1851, she penned these words in her first publication, and you can find these in Early Writings, page 78. She says, "I recommend to you, dear reader, the word of God as the rule of your faith and practice. By that word, we are to be judged. God has, in that word, promised to give visions in the last days, not for a new rule of faith, but for the comfort of His people, and to correct those who err from Bible truth." You see, as mentioned by both James and Ellen White, in order to follow sola scriptura, the Bible and the Bible only, we must acknowledge that the genuine gift of prophecy would be existent in the last days. In fact, turn with me to 2 Chronicles 20, verse 20. 2 Chronicles 20, verse 20. An easy way to remember this verse is that 2020 vision is the best vision we can have, right? 2 Chronicles 20, verse 20, about prophets and the gift of prophecy. There the Bible says, "And they rose early in the morning and went forth into the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went forth, Jehoshaphat stood and said, 'Hear me, O Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, believe in the Lord your God, so shall ye be established. Believe his prophets, so shall ye prosper.'" So here we see clearly that in the Bible, the Lord exhorts us to believe his prophets. Amen? Therefore, if we are to believe in the Bible and all of what the Bible has to say, we must test a prophet by the Bible's test of a prophet. And if they pass the Bible's test of a prophet, we are to believe them and accept their messages as from the Lord. Amen? So, to refuse accepting a genuine prophet of God means that you're not really following sola scriptura. If that's clear, go ahead and say amen.
Amen.
All right. Some leaders from other churches actually don't want their members asking questions and probing too deep into why the church does the things that it does. But when somebody comes to a Seventh-day Adventist pastor, at least a majority of them, they are not told not to study into history and not to delve deep into things, but they are encouraged. In our evangelistic series, we encourage people to go to the library and study out history, to line it up next to prophecy, and to see how God's word is fulfilled in history. The truth loses nothing by investigation. You know, as we covered last night, and as was mentioned last night, when something is true, and we examine it, and we test it, and we compare it to Scripture, the more true it will become. If something is false, the more that we examine it in the light of the Bible, the more false it will become. The truth loses nothing by investigation. And we're going to be sharing some exciting things this afternoon about how every single one of the accusations that has been made against Ellen White and the Seventh-day Adventist Church has been answered already. In fact, many of the accusations we hear now have been around for 100 years or more, and they are simply the same old arguments rehashed. But the truth loses nothing by investigation, and the more that the writings of Ellen White are examined in light of the Bible, the more beautiful and the more true they appear to be. If you were here last night, you remember that we read Psalm 34, verse 8, where the Bible says, "O taste and see that the Lord is good." God is good, amen?
Amen?
And God doesn't just tell us, "I'm good," or instruct people to tell us that he is good. He says, "No, you, I want you to experience me. Taste and see that I am good." This is God's invitation to us when it comes to his word and when it comes to his messengers. You know, today, whether you are a first-timer here at Advent Hope, if you're a visitor, or if you're a regular, if you have not yet delved into the writings of Ellen White for yourself and side by side compared them with the Bible, I invite you to begin today. Nothing will compare with reading yourself and being blessed by what God has given us. I have the privilege of working with a ministry, Pastor Stephen Bohr's ministry, called Secrets Unsealed, and I have the opportunity to answer questions that come into our office. And there at Secrets Unsealed, as I answer questions that come in via email and pray with people over the phone, sometimes I get questions that are theological. Sometimes I get prayer requests and pray with people over the phone. But about a year ago, I received an email that was a question from a woman in Mexico. And this is what she asked. She said, "Our pastor is encouraging us to share the writings of Ellen White with others. Some people think that we as Adventists put Ellen White's writings above the Bible. Should we share her writings with people then?" What is your answer?
Yes.
I hear some reluctant yeses. What is your answer? What would you answer to her?
Yes.
All right. You know, friends, I have to say this. There is a voice in these writings that speaks even to the non-Christian mind. There is a voice in these writings that speaks even to the non-Christian minds. And this morning I'd like to share with you a few powerful stories of non-Adventists, some even non-Christians, who have read her writings and what they have had to say about them. You know, there are really so many to share that we're only going to be able to hit a few highlights this morning, because we could spend a whole extra message just on stories of individuals who have glowing accolades of Ellen White in her writings. In our church paper, the Pacific Union Recorder, a number of years ago, there was relayed an experience of a man who was in one of our country's large cities. And as he was in this city, he went into a used bookstore. And as he was there, he asked for the religious books section. And the man in the front, who happened to be the owner, pointed him to a corner in the back. After coming back, after about 2 minutes, the owner of the store asked him, "Did you not find anything that you were looking for?" And he said, "No, I didn't." And he said, "Well, what exactly are you looking for?" And the man told him, "I'm looking for writings by a woman named Ellen G. White." And the man's face lit up with a smile. And he said, "Oh, well, why didn't you say so? That's different. Her writings are different. We keep those in front here with the Bibles. They're in a class all by themselves." This man was a non-Adventist. And here he was saying, "We keep those here with the Bibles because they're in a class by themselves. There's a voice in these writings that speaks even to the non-Christian mind." You know, in his book that you can find on Google Books, although it's out of print, William Spicer, W.A. Spicer, tells the story of one of our church members who was a student at a secular university on the East Coast. And the student said that one day their teacher had returned from a long trip to Europe, and they asked all of the students, this teacher asked all of her students to bring a quotation from their favorite author. In fact, they were each to bring 3 quotations from their favorite authors. And she said, "The next class period, what we're going to do is, I'm going to put them all here on the desk, and I'll randomly take one, and I'm going to read the statement, and everyone is going to try to guess who that paragraph was written by." So everyone went home, and this particular student took 3 paragraphs from the writings of Ellen White. And the very first paper to be picked happened to be the paper of that student. The whole rest of the class period was taken up by people trying to guess who had written this beautiful passage. It was from The Desire of Ages, the first one that was read, as a matter of fact. Nobody, after 45 minutes, nobody could guess who the author was. But finally, and now to quote this student, "No one could name the author. Then, to my happy surprise, the teacher said, 'Well, class, that is from the pen of Mrs. Ellen G. White.' She spoke at length about how she knew nothing of the author's religion, but that she felt able to declare herself as to literature. And then she said that it was a pity that Mrs. White's writings were not better known in the literary world. She said that she was going to make a strong statement, but that she meant every word. She said, 'Of all the writings that I know outside the Bible, there are none so full of beauty, so pure, and yet so simple as the writings of Mrs. Ellen G. White.'" This woman, who was incredibly well-read, a university professor, said that of all the writings she had read outside of the Bible, there were none so beautiful as the writings of Mrs. Ellen White. There's a voice in these writings. There is a voice in these writings that speaks even to the non-Christian mind. Amen? You know, we know that these writings did not come through human handiwork, but through divine direction. Ellen White didn't take any credit to herself for any of her writings, and we're going to examine some quotes in just a few moments as to what she said, and that really give us a picture of how she understood her place as God's messenger. You know, after receiving the Great Controversy, another story, after receiving the Great Controversy, a leading lawyer in one country said it well. She said, "That book was not written by education, but by inspiration." There was a young lady call porter from Virginia who shared a story about how when she sold a copy of the Great Controversy to the most influential woman in town, and the woman wanted to give it to her sister, the woman decided to read it first herself. When the call porter came back, she said, "That is a most wonderful book. I have never read anything like it. It seemed to me as I read that I could see the very picture of the scenes that were written about." The call porter immediately responded and said, "That's just how this writing is different. The author is describing scenes that she has seen pass before her under the influence of the Spirit of God." Praise the Lord that the call porter had an answer to give, amen? And she could testify that it was not just out of someone's imagination, but that the Holy Spirit had moved upon Ellen White to write these things. In fact, she must have been familiar with the Introduction to the Great Controversy, which is the only book of Ellen White's that she wrote an introduction to. I highly encourage you to go read it. It's quite short, but powerful, and makes understanding her gift of prophecy rather clear. She says, "Through the illumination of the Holy Spirit, the scenes of the long-continued conflict between good and evil have been opened to the writer of these pages." So it was through the illumination of God's Spirit that she was revealed these things and wrote them down to direct people to the truths of God's Word in these last days. So, should Christians share the writings of Ellen White with non-Adventists and even non-Christians?
Yes.
Amen. Amen. Absolutely. The question may come, well, what if I give someone a book and they don't read it? What then? I love this story. There was a woman, not many years after The Desire of Ages had been published, who purchased a copy of The Desire of Ages, but left it sitting on her shelf, unread. Now, 10 years later, after she bought the book, she was going through a time of personal hardship and difficulty. Somehow, her mind was directed to the book, and as her eyes made their way to her bookshelf, she walked over and pulled it off and started reading it. You know, she wrote to Ellen White and actually said this, "As soon as I began to read it, I felt as never before how real it was. Where before it had seemed like ancient history, it now seemed as if it were today that it had all happened. Peace came to my troubled soul, and my eyes were opened to God's mercies as never before. I see in him a living personal Savior who is with me all the time. I have consecrated my life to his service." Can you say amen?
Amen.
The Lord will direct people to the truths of his word, and he'll direct people to the books of the Spirit of Prophecy in the times when they need them most. Can I see the hands of those here who have been call porters before, who have gone door to door selling books? All right, may I see the hands of those who have been out doing outreach, just sharing door to door. Praise the Lord. You know, we don't always see the fruits of our labors, but the Lord says in his word that his word does not return unto him void. Amen? It accomplishes that which he has sent it out to do. And we may not see the results here on this earth, but we know in the sweet by and by that we will see what the word of the Lord that we have shared has done. Amen?
Amen.
You know, Ellen White never got a big head. She never claimed glory to herself. She never became proud. In fact, she was ever mindful of her own weakness, and that anything good in her came from God. You know, it was while she was writing The Desire of Ages, as she was struggling to find time to work on this book, that she wrote to O.A. Olson in 1892 about her feelings about the task. And this is what she said. "I walk with trembling before God. I know not how to speak or trace with pen the large subjects of the atoning sacrifice. I know not how to present subjects in the living power in which they stand before me. I tremble for fear lest I shall belittle the great plan of salvation by cheap words. I bow my soul in awe and reverence before God and say, who is sufficient for these things?" She was ever mindful of her own weakness, and she was mindful that this was a high and holy privilege to write under the inspiration of God and to reveal a clearer picture of the plan of redemption. She also wrote, "I have written many books, and they have been given a wide circulation. But of myself, I could not have brought out the truth that is in these books. The Lord has given me the help of his Holy Spirit." There was a rabbi a number of years ago, and some of you may have read the article or been familiar with this story. If you're interested, feel free to email me. I'd be happy to send it to you. But there was a rabbi from Ronald Reagan's staff who was very bitter against Christianity and against Christians. In fact, it was said that he would rather burn a Bible than touch it. You see, his aunt had been assaulted in Eastern Europe while a priest was standing over her with a crucifix saying, "This is what you get for for crucifying the Savior. Therefore, this man who was raised by his aunt was very, very bitter against Christians and Christianity. And one day, someone handed him a book called Patriarchs and Prophets. He started reading this book. And as he did, he became amazed and he said, "This is about my people. Who is this Ellen White? What university did she get her doctorate from? Where did she learn Hebrew?" And just about this time, there was a man commissioned from the General Conference named Alfred Lee, an artist. And he was commissioned to do a number of paintings. And he sought the help of this rabbi for some details in his artwork. And as he did, this man started asking him these questions. And Alfred Lee, you know, he said, "You know, this woman only had a third grade education, but she's the most prolific female author in world history." And he said, "She never went to a university and she never learned Hebrew." And this was the rabbi's response. He said, "That's impossible. This woman's writings are as if they are in Hebrew. Their sentence structure, their meter, the rhythm, the expressions are as if she wrote in Hebrew." Then he says, "Furthermore, the materials that are in this book are Mishnaic, and they were only translated into English 30 years ago. When did she live?" And he said, "Well, she died back in 1915. And the man said, "Oh my goodness." He said, "I am convinced that the same power, the same source that inspired the Hebrew prophets inspired this woman." Amen. He said, "I want to become a Christian." He was baptized. He was baptized in secret in the Snake River in Northern California, outside of Sacramento. This man gave his life to Jesus. He was brought to the truth of the Bible. Even though he never would have opened the Bible, he was brought to the truth of God's word because he was unbiased against the spirit of prophecy. There is a voice in these writings that speaks with power, even to the non-Christian minds. You know, I'd like to invite you to open to Matthew chapter 3. Open your Bibles with me to Matthew chapter 3. In Matthew chapter 3, John the Baptist is speaking to the Pharisees. He was there at the Jordan, and the Pharisees and Sadducees came to his baptism in Matthew 3, verses 7 and onward. Starting in verse 7, he says, "But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth, therefore, fruits meet for repentance." And this is the key verse, verse 9. "And think not to say within yourselves, We have Abraham to our father. For I say to you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham." Now, I don't know about you, but every time that I used to read this Bible passage, I imagined John the Baptist pointing to some rocks on the ground and saying, "God can raise up of these stones children of Abraham." But you know, to the Jews, Gentiles were considered very, very low. In fact, some sources tell us that the Jews considered them to be like rocks or like stones. There's a principle in Scripture that we become like what we worship. By beholding, we become changed. Isn't that right?
Yes.
Now, in Psalm 135, verse 15, if you want to note it down for later, the Bible says about those who make idols, "They that make them are like unto them." And as they saw that the Gentiles made idols of stone and silver and wood and these things, they were saying essentially that these Gentiles are like stones. They're, forgive the phrase, but as dumb as rocks, so to speak. And John was not insulting Gentiles at all, but he was speaking in a language that the Pharisees could understand. John wasn't pointing to the rocks on the ground, but he was rather referring to the fact that if God needed to raise up children of Abraham, he could do it from those who were not of the blood lineage of Abraham. This is affirmed in Galatians 3, verse 29. We know that when the gospel went to all the world, that all of those who are in Christ are Abraham's seed. Isn't that right?
Yes.
You know, although I do not agree with everything that he said, Cyril of Alexandria, who who was called a church father, who lived in Alexandria in the 3rd and 4th centuries, said this. He had this right. Listen. He says, as can be seen, the blessed Baptist called them stones because they as yet did not know the one who is by nature God. They were in error, and their great folly worshipped the Creator, they were in error, and in their great folly worshipped the creation instead of the Creator. But they were called and became sons of Abraham, and by believing in Christ, acknowledged Him who is by nature God. John was saying to them, God can raise up spiritual descendants of Abraham who will sit in the kingdom. Turn with me now to Matthew chapter 8, a few pages over. Jesus affirms this, of course, in Matthew 8, verses 10 and 11, where it says, when Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to them that followed, this is after he saw the faith of the centurion, he said, verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And I say unto you that many shall come from the east and the west, and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. Jesus was saying that truly, those who were considered to be stones, so to speak, the Gentiles, would inherit the blessings of eternal life. They would have the privilege of sitting in the kingdom of God with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. You know, John was not the only one who said that God could raise up stones to do certain things. Turn with me to Luke chapter 19 as we examine the words of Jesus. Luke chapter 19, we'll be starting in verse 35. Here is the triumphal entry scene as Christ was heading into Jerusalem. Lazarus actually leading the way right in front of him, the one who he had just raised from the dead. Luke chapter 19 and verse 35. Here the Bible says, and they brought him, that is the colt, to Jesus. And they cast their garments upon the colt, and they set Jesus thereon. And as he went, they spread their clothes in the way. And when he was come nigh, even now to the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen, saying, blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Now, these individuals were saying, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. In other words, they were saying, the King is coming, the King is coming. And you all know that the Seventh-day Adventist Church is not just a church. It's not an establishment that is meant to exist on this earth for eternity. The Seventh-day Adventist Church is a movement that God has raised up to declare to the world, the King is coming, the King is coming. Jesus is coming again, and he's coming soon. But listen, as this is our mission, it was the Israelites' mission. Isn't that right? This was the mission of the Jewish people. Yet many of the leaders rejected. Praise the Lord, not all of them, but a majority of the leaders rejected this calling. Let's read in verse 39, continuing on. And some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto him, Master, rebuke thy disciples. And he answered and said to them, I tell you, that if these hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. Now, Jesus' words are full of significance. He was saying that in order for God's word to come to pass and for prophecy to be fulfilled, that if necessary, even inanimate nature would cry out. Even the rocks on the ground would cry out if necessary to fulfill prophecy. But more significant than this, Jesus was saying that the blessed privilege of carrying the gospel to the world, the blessed privilege of sharing the good news of salvation and the plan of redemption, it would be given to the unbelievers, to the Gentiles, if necessary. Brothers and sisters, the Bible is clear that the Seventh-day Adventist Church is God's end-time church that will go through to the end. Amen? Second volume, Selected Messages, page 380 says, but the church may appear as about to fall, but it does not fall. It remains while the sinners in Zion will be sifted out. This is the terrible ordeal But nevertheless, it must take place. Hebrews 12 talks about a mighty shaking that is going to take place in the world and among God's people. And if we do not share the great gift of prophecy, if we do not share the gift of the writings of Ellen White, who God raised up to tell the world, the King is coming, the King is coming, then God will even call non-Adventists to share the writings of Ellen White with the world, people who previously knew nothing about her. And friends, it's already happening. The stones are crying out. The stones are crying out. You know, non-Adventists and non-Christians who see the value in the inspired writings of Ellen White, who see the value in the inspired testimonies that God has given through her, they don't just stop at speaking highly of her, as we've heard in these stories. They're actually even republishing them. They're republishing the writings of Ellen White. In his book, Gift of Light, Roger Kuhn tells the story of a minister of education in an Eastern European country. And this individual's name was Raja Radosavljevic. And he was the minister of education. He came to the United States for the newest and best in educational policy. He wanted to discover what he could take from the United States back to his country to make its educational system as solid as possible and as strong as possible. Well, as soon as he returned to his country, he authored a book on religious and moral education. It was written in the Serbian language and was actually published at the State University Press. It was acclaimed to be the best book on religious education in the Serbian language. When Adventist church leaders read it, they discovered that 80% of it was a direct translation from the book Education. This man had pretty much copied and translated the entire book of Education, and here the country was saying it's the best book on religious education. The stones are crying out. There's a man named Robert Cohen who has written two books now. Well, he's written more than two, but he's written two that have to do with Ellen White. Robert Cohen is not a Christian. He's a Jewish gentleman, but he has written two books. The first one was called God's Nutritionist, Pearls of Wisdom from Ellen G. White. And his most recent one is called Food for Thought, Words to Live By from Ellen G. White. In this book, Food for Thought, he actually takes 400 quotations from Ellen White and others, authors, philosophers, famous individuals, and he compares them side by side. And he shows areas where Ellen White filled in positive information and necessary information that they didn't, and also shows where she agrees or where other people agree with Ellen White in her writings. Listen to what Robert Cohen says in his introduction. Each one of the nearly 400 different quotations provides a lesson for study and introspection. Together as one, quotations from hundreds of authors, philosophers, respected elders, and other personalities are combined with Ellen G. White's own work. Together, they shimmer like a powerful beacon of truth, with Mrs. White's work as the centerpiece, outshining the brightest of stars. Can you say amen? Amen. I looked it up on Amazon.com. I looked this book up on Amazon.com, and what I found was one review. It gave it 5 stars, but listen to what this man had to say. Food for Thought is a great book of quotes from the humane and compassionate Seventh-day Adventist leader, Ellen G. White. She was a visionary who advocated a vegetarian diet in accordance to the biblical ideal in Genesis 1:29. And he continues on. He says, over a century ago, she knew about the negative ethical and planetary ramifications of an animal flesh diet. She was a prophet. Studies today verify that vegetarianism reduces cruelty to animals, pollution, global warming, etc. And then at the end, he says this, I'm not a Seventh-day Adventist, but I have deep admiration and respect for Ellen G. White. You know, when I first read this, I thought, well, from the context, it sounds like he's saying she was a prophet in just kind of a casual sense, not, you know, in the sense of she's a biblical prophet. But if you read the introduction to the book, by Robert Cohen, if you read the introduction, It's actually mentioned that she received dietary visions from God and messages from God as to what the Bible's implication or what the Bible's instructions were about, you know, diet and what we should eat. So this man, having read that introduction, said, "I'm not a Seventh-day Adventist, but this woman, her words have been verified by science. She is a prophet." Coming from a non-Adventist man, that's strong language. What I love is the reviews that I found for God's Nutritionist, Pearls of Wisdom from Ellen G. White. On Amazon.com, you can check this book out. In this one, Robert Cohen takes 500 of Ellen White's quotes, different counsels that she gave to different people about their diets and their lifestyle, and he intersperses them with 100 peer-reviewed medical journal articles, the snippets from these articles that verify what she said. Now, I want to share with you just a few words from individuals who gave reviews to this book to give you an idea of what their perspective is about Ellen White and her writings. David from Maryland wrote, "This is one of the best books I've read on health." He says, "It not only talks about physical health, but about spiritual and mental health as well." Continuing on, at the end, he says, "I wish that Mr. Cohen would have included more of her quotes." We need to send this gentleman a copy of Counsels on Health, amen? Another reviewer said, "This book will hold a place of honor in my library." Lastly, the most powerful one was a woman named Joan from Washington. Listen to this. She said, "I didn't know what to expect from this book. I was a little leery of it because I'm an agnostic and I don't take kindly to people who tell me what God thinks. How do they know? But I loved this book. It's not at all preachy. Instead, it's full of common sense, wisdom, and reason." She says, "It's amazing how right on Ellen G. White is. You would think that she was writing of our current sorry state of dietary affairs in many of these quotes." And she says that she went on about lifestyle-related diseases and etc. She says, "I could go on and on. She was so prescient. She was an amazing woman. Robert Cohen truly deserves thanks for bringing the writings of this wise woman to our attention. I hope that people will take notice." As less and less members and even pastors in the Seventh-day Adventist Church are supporting, sharing, and taking advantage of the writings of Ellen White, God is allowing non-Adventists to carry forth the messages, if for nothing else, to wake us up. Robert Cohen does deserve thanks for bringing Ellen White's writings to people's attention. Would people say the same about us? You know, how many of you have heard of a young man named Angus Jones? Angus Jones, a television actor, a young man, I believe he's 19 years old, was recently, in the past 3 or 4 months, came to a knowledge of God's truth in these last days. He became a part of the Seventh-day Adventist Church. He decided to turn his back on his acting career that he recognized was not in line with God's word and his will. And in his interview I remember him saying this specifically. He said, "You know, when I started learning about the Sabbath in my Bible studies, I remembered a friend that was in our group of friends in high school." And he went to a public high school. And he said, "You know, this friend would never do anything on Friday nights or on Saturdays. And he never told us why. He just always said, you know, I can't do anything on Friday night. Or, no, I can't hang out this Saturday because, you know, I have stuff to do." They realized that every Friday night and Saturday, this friend didn't join them for anything. So after Angus was studying about the Sabbath, he calls this friend up, as he says in his interview, and he said, "Are you a Seventh-day Adventist?" And he said, "Yeah, I am." And he said, "You mean you knew all of this and you never shared it with me?" Lord, help us that no one will be able to say that to us. Amen? Amen. Robert Cohen, this non-Adventist man, is sharing, he's republishing the writings of Ellen White, these writings that we have had for so long. It is time that we boldly share them, amen? People in these writings will see a picture of our Savior, and that is our desire for all to come to a knowledge of our Lord and Savior. You know, it's not alone in the area of health that non-Adventists are using the writings of Ellen White. On May 30, in 2005, the Barna Group, which researches Christianity in America, published an article titled, "Survey Reveals the Books and Authors That Have Most Influenced Pastors." Listen to this. They said, "The under 40 pastors championed several authors who were not ranked highly by older church leaders. Those authors included the top four. Those authors included business consultant James Collins, seminary professor Tom Rainier, Pastor John Ortberg, and 19th century Seventh-day Adventist icon Ellen G. White." Even non-Adventist ministers and pastors are reading and using the writings of Ellen White. And they're more accessible than ever on smartphones and on the internet for free. Isn't that right? Praise the Lord for raising up technology to help us finish the work. Brothers and sisters, others are catching on to the Adventist advantage. The stones are crying out. Truly, the stones are crying out. There's a ministry called the Adventist Interfaith Initiative. And their goal is to take the three angels' message to Muslims and to Islam. One of their directors, Rodney McCallum, told this story. He told the story of how they went into a mosque, which they would generally do, and introduced themselves to the leader as Seventh-day Adventists. They were actually invited to speak in a particular mosque for 30 minutes on whatever they believed that the people of Islam needed to hear. At the end of the 30 minutes, the imam said, "This is important. Take as much time as you want." They continued speaking for 2 hours. Impressed with the importance of prophecy, they began to share with them. And at the end, they were actually invited back to return and deliver the prophetic warning to Islam. They covered Daniel chapter 2 through Revelation chapter 14. And they've actually had these messages live streamed over the internet to mosques all across the world. Because of this, Seventh-day Adventist people have been called the true people of the book by this Islamic leader. And the leader actually had visions to that effect. The imam gave them a warning and said, "You have a responsibility to God to take these messages to the world, otherwise you will be judged by God. You need to take your message unbridled." And actually, in that particular mosque that this imam is in charge of, it's very influential in the world of Islam. They gave the imam a copy of The Great Controversy, and he actually read it. When he read it, he was so amazed and impressed by this book that he made copies of its pages, certain chapters, and he passed them out to everyone in the mosque to read. This imam stood up in front as this was happening, they were being passed out, and said, "This is the most profound book." Brothers and sisters, these Muslim people are excited to be reading the messages that we have had for so long. Their leaders are actually sharing them with their entire congregations. The stones are crying out. The stones are crying out. Brothers and sisters, the King is coming. The King is coming, and it's nearly time to go home. Amen. Just like to close with a story of an individual. There was a man named Stephen Smith. He was a Seventh-day Adventist. Back in the 1850s, Stephen Smith was actually disfellowshipped from the Adventist Church because he kept joining groups that were saying that Jesus was coming at a certain time, and they were setting dates for the return of Christ. He was disfellowshipped, and after some time he returned, but he soon left again and joined a group that was saying that Jesus was going to return at a certain time. And back and forth it went. Then in the late 1850s, mid to late 1850s, Stephen Smith went to the post office one day, and he saw that there was an envelope with a letter in it from Ellen White. His blood rushed to his face, and he said, "Oh, she's written me a testimony, has she?" So he walked home, and he looked for somewhere to put it, and in the corner, he saw an old wooden trunk. He opened the lid to the trunk, and he threw it down in the bottom and slammed it closed. Years went by, and Stephen Smith joined one group after another that proclaimed that Jesus was going to come again. Over 25 years, this happened. Finally, he was just bitter, angry, frustrated. He had lost his faith. He was discouraged. But his wife had remained a faithful Adventist the entire time. And she was actually still receiving copies of the Review and Herald each week. One day, Stephen Smith was there in his living room. He saw that the copy of the Review had come. And he picked up the Review and Herald and he started reading an article. And he nodded and he said, "That's the truth." And he kept reading, and once again he said, "That's God's truth." He got to the end of the article and saw that it was written by Ellen White. The next week, the Review and Herald came again. He opened it up, started reading. "That's the truth. That's God's truth." And week by week, his heart began to soften. The Lord began to speak to him. He soon heard that Eugene Farnsworth, this was in 1885, that Eugene Farnsworth was holding revival meetings in a little church in Washington. And Stephen Smith had known Eugene Farnsworth as a boy, and he decided to make the trip there. He took the 12-mile walk to walk to that little church. And as he walked in, people seemed afraid of him. They expected a blast of criticism after the message was given because he had done this so many times. But Stephen Smith stood to his feet and he said, "I don't want you to be afraid of me, brethren." He said, "I have not come to criticize you. I've quit that kind of business." He continued speaking and sharing about how he had seen through the years of how every individual who had left the Seventh-day Adventist Church to join a movement that said Jesus was coming back at a specific time had been discouraged, had been disappointed, and had eventually lost their faith. But he said the individuals who have stayed in this movement, those who have acknowledged the messages of God, are stronger in their walk with Christ than ever before. As the message was done and it was a Sabbath, he intended to stay over until the following Sabbath. But in the middle of the week, he remembered that testimony in that old trunk. On Thursday morning, he set out and he began walking home. He got home. He saw that trunk in the corner. He opened the lid and he looked, and there were many things on top. There were just piles of different things that had been thrown in this trunk over time, over the last 25 plus years. But finally, in the very bottom corner, he found that envelope, unopened, with yellowing along the edges because of its age. He quickly tore it open and began to read. And as he began to read, his tears began to drop on the paper. Because what was given as a warning to Stephen Smith, telling him exactly what his life would be like if he continued down the path he was going down, what was given as a warning, he was reading as an exact history of what had taken place in his life. Stephen Smith made the 12-mile walk back to that little church in Washington. He stood up once again after the sermon was over, and he said that he had received a testimony 28 years ago, but he had locked it up in his trunk at home. He said he was afraid of reading it because he feared that it would make him upset, but he realized that he was wrong the entire time. He said, after speaking for some time, he concluded, he said, "Brethren, I'm too old to undo what I have done. I'm too feeble to get out to the large meetings, but I want you to tell our people everywhere that another rebel has surrendered." Stephen Smith, for the remainder of his life, was known as a loving, kind, and faithful Christian. Friends, there are only three reasons that anyone would not accept the messages of God through Ellen White. There are three simple reasons, and I don't know where you are in your walk with the Lord today. I don't know if you're a visitor here this morning. But as the Lord has spoken, he never speaks without calling us to a decision. I'd like to invite you to bow your head and close your eyes. as our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. Maybe you are here this morning and you have never actually read the writings of Ellen White. This is understandable. This is one of the reasons that an individual may not accept her writings as the inspired word of God, his inspired counsel to us. And if you have not sincerely read her writings, and you long to say this morning, Lord, I want to read them and compare them with Scripture. There are so many people speaking so highly of them. Lives are being changed and transformed. People are drawing closer to Jesus. And I want to read them for myself. If that's your desire this morning, between you and the Lord, if you want to say to him, by your grace, Lord, I want to read these testimonies, I invite you to raise your hand as a sign to heaven. Amen. Amen. The second reason that an individual may not accept the writings of Ellen White as being the messages of God is because they have been hurt. There are no doubt some here today who have been injured by those who used Grandma Ellen's writings in such a way as to hurt them, as to rebuke them. They may have used her writings in a way that if she were standing there, she would have said, hey, that's not how I meant that. Where the Lord would say, that's not how I intended it to be said. And because of this, you've become callous. You've become hard. Every time that you may hear her name or read her writings, you may remember the bitterness because of the memory of that individual who hurt you. This morning, if you'd like to say, Lord, I long for you to heal those wounds in my heart, and I pray that you would remove that bias from me, I invite you to raise your hand. In the privacy between you and the Lord, every head is bowed, every eye is closed. Amen. Amen. The final reason that anyone would not accept the messages that the Lord has for us through Ellen White is because they have been corrected. They have been rebuked. Maybe there's something in your life that the Lord has pointed out through her messages that needs to change. And rather than changing your life, you long to make her messages of none effect. God never removes something from our life without giving us something far better, friends. If you long to say this morning, Lord, you have spoken to my heart, and I know that there are things that I need to surrender to you. I long not to make of none effect your messages, but I long for your Holy Spirit to transform me, and I want to accept those messages as from you. I invite you to raise your hand as a sign to heaven this morning. Amen. 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 Our Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you for the great gift that you have given us. Lord, you have seen the hands that are raised here this morning, whether it is because an individual has not yet read the writings of Ellen White for themselves and compared them with the Bible and been blessed by being drawn closer to Christ. Or whether it's because we've been hurt, we've been beaten over the head by people who use her writings in an unchrist-like way. Or whether it's because we've sincerely been corrected and rebuked by you. Lord, you have seen the hands that are raised. Lord, thank you that you have called us to decision. Thank you that the stones are crying out. That as we have seen this morning, there are so many non-Christians and non-Adventists even sharing the great messages that we have had for so long. Lord, we want to be bold for you. We want to be faithful in proclaiming the message that the King is coming. Give us wisdom, Lord. Give us determination to proclaim the truth no matter what the cost. Lord, as we go from this place, and as we spend the rest of the hours of the Sabbath in communion with you, I ask that as we go from here, that we would not go from your presence. Thank you, Lord, for all that you do for us, all you have done, and all that you will do. Continue to shape us and to mold us after your own likeness. We ask these things in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.
This media was brought to you by Audioverse, a website dedicated to spreading God's word through free sermon audio and much more. If you would like to know more about Audioverse, or if you would like to listen to more sermons, please visit www.audioverse.org.